When I was young, very young, I remember that the space program had kind of captured the imagination of everybody. At least that was my perception at the time. I can remember encyclopedia books coming with, you know, pictures of the space shuttle on the cover and being able to flip through and see pictures of space, pictures of the moon, pictures of rockets blasting off. TV programs would, you know, be gone, and you would be watching the space, the liftoff, the walking on the moon. It's actually pretty amazing when I look back and think how young I was, and that made such an impression on me. It was a big thing. It really had people focused in on it and participating in it. When I was only six, there was an Apollo mission that took off to the moon. They had trained and prepared and exercised for months and years for everything that they would need to do to get to the moon and land on the moon and walk on the moon. 56 hours into that flight, an oxygen tank exploded. They were losing power. They had no oxygen. Carbon dioxide was building up. Going to the moon, that which they had prepared for, was no longer an option. And you know, the thing for the space program, which, you know, was just this amazing thing of having preparation and rehearsals and everything else so that they could deal with whatever came up. Everything would go just exactly according to plan. They had never planned for this. There was no script, no policy, no procedure for what you do when the spaceship gets disabled halfway to the moon. Everything that they had done preparing for this had to be set aside. They didn't know how long the journey was going to be. They didn't know how they were going to get back. They didn't know how they were going to have enough oxygen. They didn't know how these things were going to happen. In order for them to survive, in order for them safely to get back to the Earth, they had to trust not in knowing what was going to happen, not in having prepared and rehearsed and feel confident in their abilities in doing what was necessary to get back to the Earth. They had to trust what was being told to them, not understanding how it was going to work out, not understanding what was going to happen. They had to trust and just do. This is something they had not passed this way before. This is not something they had ever done before. But they had been prepared even though they hadn't rehearsed. When Israel stood on the banks of the Jordan after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, their leader, Moses, was staying behind. They have this massive river in front of them. They know that what's coming is to go into the promised land, the Canaan land. They don't know how that's going to happen. They don't know how they're going to get over there. They don't know how they're going to conquer those nations who are occupying that. They don't know how they're going to seize this territory. They have done no preparation for this. And yet, they were told that they would receive this promised land. All they had to do was not know what was going to happen, but to trust God. They had to know whom to follow. In Joshua 3 and 4, which Connor just read, "You shall follow it so that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." The nation of Israel was in the exact same place that those Apollo astronauts were. They hadn't done this before. They didn't understand what was going to be. They knew there were challenges, but they didn't even know what the challenges were, much less how to overcome them. This is not something they had practiced. This is not something they had prepared for. This was not something that they, of their own strategy, could deal with and achieve. Like Apollo 13, They had training from their time in the wilderness, but this moment was different. They had promised outcomes from God, but no detailed strategy to guide them. They were told to follow God's presence, not to understand the path in advance, and not to rely on their own planning and strategy. God called them first, not to plan, not to strategize, not to practice and develop skills, but to concentrate themselves. Who's in charge? Connor, aren't you doing this? Whoa. I think this is going to go worse than the other. There we go. This is what I used to see as a young guy. And you see all the pictures of the preparations that needed to happen. You can see the wandering that the children of Israel did and then get to the Jordan River ready to cross in to the Canaan land. Here they're lining up there. So here we are. So in Joshua 3, verses 1 through 5, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near to it that you know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." They don't know what wonders were, but God would do them. Their instruction was to prepare themselves, to consecrate themselves. The first thing that we see about consecration, this direction that was given to Israel, was that it came first. It wasn't, "Let me explain to you what you're going to need to be, why you need to be consecrated, what that's going to allow you to do, what's going to happen, what the challenges are going to be, how you're going to overcome them. And now that you understand everything that's involved, if you're willing to agree, now sit down and promise to follow the Lord." It was, "Don't worry about that. Consecrate yourself to follow the Lord. All of the other stuff will follow. You'll be prepared for whatever comes if you follow the Lord first." You know, as the new year begins, most people instinctively ask the wrong question. We ask, "What do I want to accomplish this year? What are my goals, my resolutions?" Scripture asks, "Whom am I prepared to follow?" Rather than setting our own course, setting our own goals, setting our own plans for achievement, we set ourselves first. We consecrate ourselves first to God, to follow God, wherever He leads. I think Jordan a few weeks ago reminded us of the saying, "Man plans, but God laughs." This is based on Psalm 19, verse 16. "The mind of a person plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." This is kind of the same idea. We are so interested in planning our own life, making our own goals, making our own challenges. But yet, those aren't the ones that are necessarily going to come up in the coming year. Those aren't the things we're going to need to face and overcome in the coming year. You know, ever since the garden, specifically since Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man has been obstinately trying to determine his own path. Even when we are not being selfish, but seek to do what we think is good for God, we have problems. We're setting our own path. Every parent who has raised young children or older children has heard, "I can do it myself." And that's what our actions say to God so much of the time. I don't care what your planning is. I don't care what your idea of good is. I don't care what you think I should do. I can do it myself. I can plan. I can practice. I can become righteous based on what I do. Apollo 13 reminds us that the most critical moment of the mission is not when the plan succeeds, not when everything that you've practiced happens just by that same rote repetition that you've been going through, when they accomplished what they had planned. The success was when the plan failed. No longer could they follow the plan. No longer could they follow what they had practiced. They had to overcome. The crew survived not because they used their planning to achieve their goal, but because they had been formed, disciplined, attentive, ready to trust and to submit to direction that they could not yet see, anticipate, or prepare for. Israel, standing on the banks of the Jordan, is in the same place. God did not give them a strategy session. He did not explain the miracle that he was going to perform of dividing the river so that they could cross, or how the walls of the fortified city would come tumbling down. He said through Joshua in verse 5, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." They were called to holiness before they knew what the outcome was going to be. They were called to obedience before they understood what the path was going to require. They were called to follow God's presence because you have not passed this way before. You know, I think it's important, too, to not only look at the fact that Apollo astronauts, the Israelites on the banks of the Jordan, had not passed that way before. We have not passed in the events that are going to come up in the rest of our life, the events that are going to come up in the coming year. We are in that same place. We have not passed this way before. But to understand the fact that we have not passed this way before, we have to understand the other half of that equation. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 7 and 8, Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." We're wanting to understand. We want to know what's coming. God says, "You don't need to know what's coming because I know. You don't need to be prepared because I'm prepared. Trust me. Follow me, do what I'm asking you to do, and everything's going to work out. You're going to receive all of these promises." This is where many are standing right now. God has a plan for each of us. This year is going to require decisions on issues that we cannot even foresee, burdens that we cannot plan for, moments where our carefully constructed goals will no longer be applicable. They don't fit the reality of what comes. The question is not whether your plans will change. The question is whether your heart will be ready when God wants you to follow him on a journey where only he knows and understands the path, the challenges, and the method for success. Scripture does not ask you to predict or prepare so that you are able to overcome what lies ahead. It asks you to prepare who you are and who you will be when it follows. Will you be a follower of God and do what he instructs? So first in looking at consecration is we see that consecration comes first. We have to commit to God before we have the plan, before we know what the challenges are, before all that. Consecrate before clarity. Consecration requires personal preparation. It requires us not to practice how to deal with situations. It requires us to be thoughtful in devoting ourselves to God. It's the practice of sanctification, setting ourselves apart in order to have a life, live a life that's pleasing to God. There's a number of things that we can do to help make ourselves consecrated, to devote ourselves to God. Not preparations so that we on our own can overcome the challenges, but that we can trust in God when the challenges come. The first thing that we should do is we should engage in prayer and meditation. So personal preparation begins with a robust prayer life, meditating, thinking on God's word. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This verse underscores the necessity of internalizing scripture, not reading it and then setting it aside, knowing that if I need that verse, it's in the Bible. It's taking it out of the Bible and putting it in us. This is how we guard against sin, and more importantly, how we align our lives with God's will. This may be best said as, God, I focus on you so that I'm never distracted, never to place my trust, my reliance elsewhere. We know how easy it is for us to get distracted, to think of self first. Our time in prayer and meditation on the word helps us guard against those distractions. Second, we should repent and confess. Acknowledging and turning away from sin is crucial for personal preparation. 1 John 1 verse 9 assures believers that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Somebody just gave me a nod because I can't, and I can't see the screen anymore either. So, repentance restores our fellowship with God, puts us right in our relationship with God, and prepares our heart for his purposes. That's what being in alignment, being in fellowship with God is all about. But it also builds humility. As we confess, as we repent, as we focus on our shortcomings, we know how futile it is for us to trust in ourselves and how faithful God is when we trust in him. It's an important lesson to follow. Obedience and holiness is clearly something that we need to work on in order to consecrate ourselves to God. It's a commitment to live according to God's standards. In 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. But just as he called you, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Holiness is a reflection of God's character and a requirement for those who seek to serve him. It is often hard to be different. But holiness is exactly that. It's being set apart from the rest of the world. Being alone, being set apart from the world, helps us build our trust, our relationship, our commitment, our tie to God. If we don't have the world to rely upon to build up our egos, we know that God is the one that we can rely upon. Finally, something that we can do as our personal preparation for consecration is to be ready for service. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21 says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purpose, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. This readiness involves both spiritual and practical preparation to fulfill God's mission. We need to be in tune with what God expects of us. God has had expectations for man since he first created them. We need to break the cycle of man choosing to serve as he desires or sees fit, and seek and embrace the service God calls us to. I know John offered to help. John was working during class, but John offered to help. But I thought, you know, doing both brings a point. You should feel sorry for me. Here I am up here leading singing and preaching, and there's people in this congregation that can step up, share the burden, share the service. That's part of being prepared to consecrate yourself to God, is serving where you have an ability. Okay, that's enough said on that. Preparation for consecration is an ongoing process that requires diligence, faithfulness, and a heart attuned to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Not only is consecration something that comes first and requires personal preparation, consecration is something that is something that's done in light of God's holiness. In 1 Peter 1, verses 14 and 16, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Focus on the for here, the reason, the because of this statement. We need to consecrate ourselves to be set apart because God is set apart. We were created in God's image. We must decide whether we will embrace the obligation that comes with being made in the image of God and stand with and for God, or we will conform ourselves and stand with the world. New Testament holiness is rooted in God's character. We need to look at God. We are in His image. We need to understand who God is so that we can live up to that image. Our holiness, our being set apart, is not something that should come about by cultural pressure, or because that's what other people are doing, or that's a good idea. It is, God is holy. That's the nature of God. He is holy. Being created in His image, I should be holy as well. Consecration is, we haven't really said the consecration is, but consecration is a separation from sin. There's a lot more to it, but it starts with that. That's this idea of holiness as well. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 7, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. God's will explicitly is defined as sanctification. This is being ready to follow God even in challenging times. It is part of being set apart, being cleansed, being pure, being holy as God is holy. If we refuse to give up the selfishness of sin, how can we be consecrated to God and God's will? This idea of moral purity is central to the idea of consecrating ourselves to God, not something that's peripheral. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is consecration in practical daily terms. We could get up here and say, Joshua's told the people, be consecrated to God and he'll work wonders. So go forth and consecrate. And we would leave those words echoing in this building. We can't do that. We have to apply that idea of consecration in our life, in a real way, on a daily basis. Consecration to God is a substitution. Consecration to God is to be substituted for the selfish, self-determined walk of the Gentiles, the walk of the world, the walk of sin. When we look at consecration, we need to understand that consecration is a whole life offering. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 say, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul deliberately uses language of sacrifice. It echoes the idea of Old Testament consecration through sacrifice, purification through sacrifice. Sacrifice isn't part way. You can't partially sacrifice. You can't say, I'm going to be consecrated to God and I'm going to sin less. You can't say, I'm going to consecrate myself to God and I'm going to live better. You have to say, sacrifice is all the way. Consecration to God means we need to give up sinning. Consecration to God means we need to live the life that He has set out for us. Not just relatively better, not perfect, but better. Not just, well, I'll give up some sin. I'm not as bad. We can't judge ourselves against the standard of the world. We can't judge ourselves against the standard of our former life. We have to look to the standard of God and see where the absence of sin is. We need to see where the devotion to do good and follow God is. That's the idea of sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This requires an active participation in our holiness. We have to give our whole life to being holy. As we read these verses that are talking about consecration, about purification, what we see is that you don't get purified part way. the leper that was told to go and bathe. He didn't go and wade in the river or in the pool to get cleansed of his leprosy in just those areas. He was purified entirely. When we look at the Old Testament examples of a purification, they were to purify themselves entirely. When we set about to consecrate ourselves to God, we need to set about the idea of doing it wholly, completely, as a purification of our whole life, a whole life offering to God. So as this year begins, consider yourself to be on the banks of the Jordan. Can you see yourself on the banks of the Jordan? We probably don't spend enough time studying the Old Testament to be able to visualize it, but try visualizing that. You've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. There's a promised land. It's across this river. You know it's been promised to you. You don't know how you're going to get across that river. You don't know how you're going to conquer those lands and those people. God's not asking you to figure out how to get the things done. He's not asking you to figure out, use your strength, your wisdom, your skills to get into heaven, to get into your promised land. He's asking whether you will belong wholly to Him, whether you'll consecrate yourself to Him, and that no matter what comes up, what situation arises, you'll go where He directs. You'll do what He asks, even if it doesn't make sense to you, even if it's not what you would define as good, even if it's not the way that you think is best for dealing with a situation. Kind of like those Apollo astronauts. They could have got the instructions coming up from the Space Center saying, you need to do this. And they go, that's stupid. That doesn't make sense. I'm not going to do it. But they didn't. And because they didn't, because they listened to the instructions, they were able to survive. If we want to get into the promised land, if we want to survive, we need to consecrate ourselves to following and being faithful to God. In conclusion, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's a direct linkage with this passage and the Old Testament passages of purification, which goes right along with the concept of sanctification and consecration that we've been talking about. Those ideas that we've been reading about time and time again throughout the Old Testament are revealed here as what gives us access to heaven. Access through Christ. Not in those rituals, but in aligning ourselves, consecrating ourselves to God. Now, that which we were asked to do through the Old Testament, standing on the banks of the Jordan. Now it makes sense because I have Jesus who gives me access. Joshua 3 shows us the pattern. It's consecration before movement, holiness before power, obedience before understanding. Making Israel consecrated to God before they entered into the Holy Land. This, the New Testament's gospel message, shows us the fulfillment. Christ consecrated Himself in our place so that through Him we might be set apart for God's purpose. So that we could be consecrated to God and ready to enter in the holy place. And I say that, there's two little thoughts that go with that. One is, yeah, we're ready to enter heaven. We're entering the holy place. And yeah, that's important. But that's not all that it says. That's not all that's involved here. We need to be set apart for God's purposes today as well as after we cross into the promised land. This idea of consecration means living our life today, this coming year, through the rest of our life, directed by God, trusting in God, setting aside the idea that we get to decide, we get to plan our own ways, that we get to be proud of ourselves for figuring out how to overcome the challenges of life. We need to be ready for God's service now rather than trying to do our own service. The call remains the same, not to predict the path ahead, not to earn our salvation by our own planning and wisdom and practiced efforts, but to prepare our hearts to follow wherever the Lord leads, especially as we have not passed this way before. This lesson is yours. If you're here and ready to consecrate your life to God in a way that you haven't done so, we're willing to help. We're willing to pray for you and with you. If you haven't come to Him at all, you can come to Him in consecration. Be baptized into Jesus so that you can be ready to serve God, to do these things, ready for heaven that's out there. If there's anybody here that's subject to the gospel's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.